Good evening. The reading and the service so far is just, I've enjoyed it very much. Thank you. Turn with me to Esther chapter 8. Esther is the book before Job. One of many subjects that I thoroughly enjoy thinking of, reading about, talking about, is the sovereignty of our God. He reigns. And with that, my topic tonight is the King's eternal, immutable law. A brief, Esther is not a very long book, and we'll start here in chapter 8, but just a brief overview of Esther to this point. We've got some characters here. Mordecai, he is a Jew who was carried away captive from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. He has an adopted daughter by the name of Esther, who, because the king's queen, Vashti, when the king in his third reign threw a party, a celebration, and he called for his queen, she didn't come. She transgressed the king's command. And for her transgression, she was rejected. She was removed from being queen. About 3 years after she was removed, the king had all the ladies of the land present themselves for him to choose a new queen. And he chose Esther. Esther became his queen. And she hid the fact that she was a Jew from him for 5 years while she was queen. About the same time that Esther became queen, a man by the name of Haman was promoted to be above all the other princes. The king placed him above all the princes, and he decreed that all should pay homage to Haman as he went through the town and bow to him. But Mordecai would not bow to him. And because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him, Haman hated the man. And because he was a Jew, Haman decided he would destroy all the Jews because of Mordecai. Haman convinced the king to pass a law, write his law, that said on a certain day all the Jews in the kingdom were to be destroyed. So as we arrive to chapter 8, Mordecai has been honored by the king. Mordecai found out about an assassination attempt against the king and got word to the king so that the king not only survived, but he put down the transgressors against him. And the king, wishing to honor Mordecai, sometime after this had occurred, it was read to him in his history. And Mordecai had never been recognized for his part in preventing the assassination. So the king asked Haman, what should I do to honor the man that honors the king? And Mordecai thought, he's going to honor me. So he said, the king should robe the man he wants to honor in his own robes. And he ought to put the man on the king's horse and exalt him throughout the town. Let everybody see that he's been exalted. So the king said, you're right, Haman. Put my robes on Mordecai, who, unbeknownst to the king at that point, Haman had built gallows for Mordecai to be hanged upon. Mordecai was robed in the king's robes, by the man that hated him. He was put on the king's horse by the man that hated him and led through the town by that same man. And we come now, the king has been told that Esther has revealed to him that she's a Jew, and she's under the condemnation of the law that Haman convinced the king to put into place. The king has slain Haman on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. And now we're in chapter 8. Let's start reading verse 1. On that day, on the day that Haman was hanged, the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther, and Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name, and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. Think of the power in those last few words. The writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man, not even the king who wrote it, may no man reverse. The law Esther pleads to reverse was that on the 13th day of the 12th month, all the king's subjects were commanded to go out and slaughter the Jews, from the youngest to the oldest, man, woman, and child. And this king who had written this law couldn't just send out and say, Oh, about that law I just wrote a little while ago? Never mind, don't worry about doing that one. We're just going to ignore it. The king doesn't have the power to do that. He's written it, he's sealed it, and no man may reverse it. It's a very difficult thing for us to imagine in this day and age that a law could be so absolute, so steadfast. Our laws change on a whim. But these laws could not be changed. When the king sat upon his throne, the laws he issued went forth, and even they lasted for the dominion of the kingdom. Not just that king's reign, but for as long as the kingdom existed. Cyrus, the king of Persia, gave command for the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. That building continued, with various interruptions, during the reigns of Cyrus, Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes, and Darius. It was during the reign of Artaxerxes that, at the persuasion of the Jews' enemies, the king gave commandment for the work to cease. But when Darius became king, there was a search made of the records, And it was revealed to Darius the law that Cyrus had commanded for Jerusalem to be rebuilt and the temple. And because the law of Cyrus superseded the law of Artaxerxes, the work was renewed, and Darius saw it to completion. Now, Obi, this is fascinating historical information. It's all great. But what's it got to do with Christ, Him crucified, and my salvation? Well, consider for a moment how life under one of these kings would be for a young boy or girl, the children of a farmer, who live in the kingdom's farthest reach, so far away that they seldom hear of the king. They know that they're under a king. They know he passes some degrees, and sometimes they hear about them. But for their day-to-day purpose, they grow their vegetables, they take them to market. They raise their lambs, they take them to market. Not much that the king does really affects their life. I fear that we live in a time such as that. Most everyone knows there is a king. There is a God in heaven who reigns. But he's so far removed from me. His law means nothing to me. It has nothing to do with my daily concerns. How thankful are we that the Lord's been pleased to call a remnant according to the election of grace, who are drawn nigh unto our King throughout all of his kingdom. So for this evening, let's consider who is our King. Just a couple of his laws. What is his kingdom, and what is our standing before his law? Then we'll consider how our King has fully satisfied his own law, has saved his elect from condemnation, and why he's done so. So who is our King? Some of the little ones here with us might be thinking, well, Obi's lost it. We hadn't had a king in America since the Revolutionary War. He's gone off the deep end. Well, there was a king long ago that had the same thought. He, like Ahasuerus, ruled a great kingdom, and being lifted up in pride, he claimed the accomplishments which God had given to him as his own work. But God Almighty revealed to him that he was the servant of the one true king. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. And you don't have to hold Esther. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel has been called in to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel 4, verse 24. This is Daniel speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." At the end of 7 years, towards the next year, verse 33, "The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like feathers, eagles' feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. And at the end of the days, after 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was made to know he was king by the good pleasure of the King of heaven. Our king is the same king that created heaven and earth, the same that Isaiah prophesied of, saying, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Our King is God the Father. Our King is God the Son. Our King is Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Psalm 145. What is our king's dominion? How far does it reach? Psalm 145, verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Our Lord's kingdom is everlasting. It's eternal, just as he is. He was king before there was a creation. And he is king. He is the king who, when the earth is consumed in fire, he decrees it so. What is our king's law? We hold it in our hands. The written, sealed law of the King of Kings. Every word, every command shall be fulfilled. Our Lord himself said in Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Just a couple of his laws. Just a couple. I lost my place. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Those are two of his commands. As we are gathered here, earnestly desiring to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, am I holy? Do I stand here holy in and of myself? Be ye holy. That's the command I have. I can't fulfill it. How can I? Man that is born of the seed of Adam is just like Adam, dead, corrupt, and vile. My nature is anti-holy. I can't be holy. I can't even conceive what holy is, because all I know in and of myself is sin. Since I am not holy, I have transgressed, I have sinned, I have broken the king's law. While every child of God's prayer is that every time we meet together, we meet to seek the Lord, do we do so continually? Every moment of every day from the time we're conceived to the time we go into the tomb, in sickness, in health, awake, asleep? No. Again, I've transgressed the king's law. I'm guilty. And there shall be consequences. Just as Vashti disobeyed King Ahasuerus in not coming at his command, we have transgressed against our king. Knowing that we stand guilty of transgressing against our great God and king, we also know, because our own conscience bears witness against us, we stand justly condemned of sin against God, which carries the penalty of eternal death and separation from our God for eternity. Our great King, though, the Lord Jesus Christ, he reigns upon his heavenly throne over all of his dominion eternally. No beginning, no end. He has given to us his law. It is written in the book for all eternity. It is recorded in the Holy Scriptures, and the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. We, his subjects, have rebelled against his good, holy, just law, and we're subject to its penalty. Death. Not just the death of flesh, but the death of the spirit. Would the king, especially a good king, learning of rebellion against his throne, be considered justified in the destruction of the rebels against him? When King Ahasuerus found out that there were enemies against him, assassins coming to try to take his throne, and he found that it was true and found out who the offenders were, was he justified in their destruction? Of course he was. They rebelled against his kingship. Are we children of a rebellious man, rebels in our own right? Are we not also under the just condemnation of our king? Given that the eternal law of the eternal king is written and sealed by the king, and that no man may alter it. You know, King Ahasuerus, he's a picture of our Lord and our God, in that he set the law and it was written and sealed. But he's not a wise king. He's not an all-knowing king. He had to make a correction to his law. He couldn't undo the law he had written, but he could add to it. Our great God and King needs no change. He is wise. He has written his laws in wisdom and in love. Given that we have transgressed that law and rebelled against that king, where can we flee? Is there any hope for us? Shall we come into the king's court, who David said here in verse 9 of 145, Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all. Shall we come into our good king's court and charge him with being unjust? That is, after all, what we do by nature, or at least what I do. When I go before him and declare, I've done this, I've not done that, and, well, I've done the best I can, so you're going to have to accept my meager efforts because it's all I can do, and, well, you just demand too much, so you're going to have to change. In doing so, we proclaim to God, you're unjust. You're unwise. Your law is too hard, so you must change. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? God's law cannot change. We cannot keep it. What's our hope? Turn over to Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. King Ahasuerus had no love for the Jews, but he loved Esther. And for her sake, and none other, was the law declared for the Jews to arm themselves and defend themselves. God the Father loves God the Son. God the Son wrote in Psalm 2:7, I will declare a decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the othermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And you know what? He asked, and he received. Speaking of his elect sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10:29, My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. God the Son loves God the Father. God the Son loves those whom God the Father gave him. Father's law cannot change. The Father's elect cannot keep the law. God the Son came as a man to keep the law of God for his elect people. A man from the womb to the tomb kept every word of God's law perfectly. So much so that even when standing before the judgment seat of man's law, it was forced to declare, I find no cause of death in him. I've heard it said times over the years, citing historians, that Romans, or prisoners of Rome who were to be crucified, oftentimes didn't make it to the crucifixion because of the beatings they endured. They died before they could get to the crucifixion. The same beatings that our Lord endured. But our Lord Jesus Christ could not die from those beatings. He had no sin upon him. Death had no claim to him. But as he hung on the cross, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, for those whom God the Father gave him. He took my sin. He bore my wrath because of his love for the Father and because he loved those whom God gave him. Jesus Christ, the man who kept God's law without exception, died bearing the curse of the law in my stead. He died in the stead of all God's elect sheep, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The eternal, immutable, or unchangeable law of God is satisfied because Jesus Christ, God the Son, took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. He kept in the flesh the law of God, suffered, shed his own precious blood, and died under the law's curse for his own, and was raised again for our justification. In closing, turn to one more passage, Psalm 100. I know we just recently read this, but aren't you thankful that God's law cannot change? That he did not change the law in order to accommodate sinful man's salvation. For had he changed the one thing written for me to enable this sinful flesh to be saved, could it not be rewritten again to my damnation? Paul, speaking before Festus, said regarding the accomplishment of our Lord Jesus Christ in fulfilling the law for his people, bearing their shame, suffering and dying for them, rising again, he said, "The king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him." Christ didn't go around behind closed doors and secretly fulfill the law. Secretly, we'll let that one slide. He publicly kept and walked before God and men. None of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. God's recorded it for all time. And throughout all ages, this will be our rejoicing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for this sinner and satisfied God's justice. Our Lord didn't find a way to sneak sinners into heaven. He satisfied that law and justice and mercy and truth. Indeed, as we heard on Sunday, he is all. Do you regard the law as too strict, too hard, too unbending? And pray the Lord will give you eyes to see Christ the King, who has fulfilled the law. When you see him, when you see all that he's done, you'll cry with David, "Thy law is my delight." Because of what Christ our Lord and Savior has done for us in his substitutionary life, wherein he fully kept God's law, in his willing sacrifice that he offered his soul as a sin offering on the tree, bearing our guilt and rising for our justification, he set us free. Let's close by reading Psalm 100 again. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. And the Lord make that a blessing to us. Dwight.